Well, tonight we're in Acts chapter 16. We're still at Philippi. This is kind of a three-week sub-series message. We talked about 2 weeks ago Paul's arrival and the encounter with Lydia down at the river. I had a picture of the river in the site that week, and I forgot to show it, so go figure. That happens to me sometimes. But remember, God opened her heart. She accepted Christ. Her family accepted Christ. They were all immersed, baptized into the kingdom of God, and she became kind of the, if you will, a founding member of the church, opening her home up for a place to meet. Then we talked last week about that encounter between Jesus and the slave girl who had a python spirit. Out of Delphi, demon-possessed, and Paul didn't care for her recommendation, and so he, in the name of Jesus, cast the demon out, put him in trouble, gets him in jail, him and Paul and Silas, and that's where we pick up tonight as they're in jail. So, Acts 16, 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Now, let me just stop right there. I've never been in jail. I have been in the prison. There's a difference, okay? I've been inside the prison out here, but I've never been a resident of the prison. But I cannot imagine if I had just been beaten and stuck under the jail, my reaction would have been that. But anyway, here we are. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Hey, free concert. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So this is a big deal. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs," well, this is a perfect setup, isn't it? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized, immersed at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Now, you would think the story would stop there, but it doesn't. It goes on. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported the words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out and go in peace." What would you have done? I'd have been gone. That's all I can tell you, okay? But Paul, being Paul, said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men, who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." I don't know if I like the way that sounded in the English, to take us out. Anyway, the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them, "Would you please leave our city?" So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Father God, I just pray this. We look at this passage. Maybe some humor, maybe some unusual circumstances here, but definitely the work of God. And Father, I just pray that as we look at the story, kind of digest what's there, and then Father, show us what maybe you can teach us. Let us see how to apply some of this to our lives. Father, we don't want your word to just be some academic exercise that we add knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge to our heads, but it never changes our hearts. Father, give us your presence this evening as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first of all, what happens? God intervenes. God intervenes in lives. Look what happens in this story. Here we are in the depths of the prison around midnight. We find Paul and Silas bound in uncomfortable shackles. And notice what they're doing in this dark, painful, disgusting, likely smelly, awful, terrible place. They're praying, singing. And I got to tell you, boy, there's a message just in that, isn't there? How that when we find ourselves in dark moments, difficult moments, ugly moments, maybe we ought to start praying and singing instead of griping and complaining. In fact, I saw an article this week that was kind of interesting that says that psychologically that people who tend to be complainers, it begins to change their psychology and their mental pathways to be more negative, which I thought was fascinating. So that's a word for me, if not for you, that we just need to be a little more positive. Look at what God's doing here. God's doing some great things. Now, I suspect there's an entire message there because these guys had answered the holy call of God to come to Macedonia. They've come a long way from a difficult situation, from home to a difficult situation, yet griping and complaining is not there. They're finding intimacy with God. They're finding God's presence. Add to this the reality, the prisoners in the jail are listening in. Well, there's another message, isn't it? That when you and I run around griping and complaining all the time, people who know you're a follower of Christ go, that stuff must not work. Whew. We can camp out right here for a while, probably. I'm not going to, but I want you to understand there's a lot here. But God had greater plans, and his intention is this, to set the missionaries free and to provide a moment for the jailer to find Christ. There's a double-pronged intervention here. It's not just get Paul and Silas out of jail. It's also to change this guy's life. And so it was after the ground stopped shaking, the jailer looks around and goes, they're gone. And you're probably looking at that and go, why would he kill himself? That seems extreme. Not if you're a Roman soldier and you're responsible personally for the people in your jail. And if they show up and find that your prison is empty and you are responsible, you would have wished you had killed yourself instead of faced the wrath of the Roman government. In his mind, suicide was preferable to the alternative. That's where he's at. But in the mind of God, something better was about to happen. Because Paul and Silas, as well as the rest of the jailhouse population, are still there. Paul says, we're all still here. Don't hurt yourself. Don't do yourself in. And that leads to that million-dollar question in verse 30. Isn't that just a great question? How many of us could share the gospel if they would ask us that question, right? If they would just say, hey, Joe, what must I do to be saved? I think we could handle that one. Mary, what must I do to be saved? I bet we could answer that question, couldn't we? Well, I hope we could. But he asked the question. He says, I want to know. So the jailer sets Paul up to do what he does in verses 31 to 34. If you're looking for a quick summary of how to share your faith, a summary of the gospel, here it is, verse 31. One whole verse. Just memorize this one. You ready? It's tough. You've got to follow the seven steps and the fivefold path and do this and go there and go down this road and go to this church and go to this Bible study and go to this activity and go. No, look what he says. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you might be saved. Is that what it says? Of course not. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you what? Will be saved. Wow. He makes it very clear and concise. You know, there's a lot of witnessing methods around. There's the Roman road. There's evangelism explosion. There's continuing witness training. There's faith, which is what the format that we're trying to help you understand this year, that forgiveness is everyone needs forgiveness. It's available. That outline, those are all there. But Paul's method was this. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. There it is. I think most of us can remember that. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. How complicated is that? The jailer simply had to place his faith in the Lord Jesus and receive this. And so as Paul and Silas were just out of jail, they're still blood-covered, beaten. They've had a tough day, okay? They were a hard day. But the most important thing to them was not their comfort. Did you notice the order of what happens here? They don't go, hey, I tell you what, if you get us cleaned up and get us a hotel room and a nice meal, then we can talk about it. Did you catch the order? He says, first things first. First thing first was what? Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus. He tells the gospel. He shares the gospel. He speaks the clear word of how to get there. Now, we don't get to read the explicit response. We don't get to read the prayer he prayed. You know the formula prayer on the back of the track. We don't get to read that. You know why? Because if it was there, we'd say, well, that's the prayer you have to pray. It had become a formula to us. Instead, Paul told him what to do. They spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house. And then somewhere between 32 and 33, he gets saved. Just there. We don't get to see the detail. He took them the same hour of the night and washed the wounds, and then he was what? Immersed. Every time you find the word baptize, immerse in the New Testament, what you find is not it's an action done in preparation for salvation, rather it's an action done as a result of salvation. It never precedes. It always follows. So somewhere in this story, they accept Christ. He accepts Christ. His family accepts Christ. There's no indication here of infant baptism. It's a faith step. Then he takes the prisoners home. Wow. Any of you want to take your prisoners home? Not me either. We got one in here that works at the jail. No way. We don't want any of those guys in our house. But here, what you're seeing is the depth of the transformation of the jailer. He has been changed in an instant by the gospel. Do we really believe the gospel can change lives? I'm not entirely convinced we do. I think sometimes we go, yeah, well, they can accept Christ, and then I want to see some progress, and I want to see some change, and I want to see this, and I want to see that, and then I'll kind of go ahead and say, yeah, they're a Christian. The jailer says, let's go to my house. Let's go to my house and hang out. Just the day before, the anger and indignation of the legal leaders of the town had burned hot against them. They had been stripped, beaten, put in jail, left in the darkest innermost, and now life is changing. So let's look at what happens here. So, story's done, right? I love 35 and 36 because I want some of you are on city council, so don't take this offensively when I say this, and in government positions, but often government leaders will try to sweep their ugliness under the rug. Some of them. It happens, right? That's what these guys here do. It hadn't changed in 2,000 years. I'm not saying everyone in government's corrupt, but these guys were corrupt. Okay, I don't know how else to say that. So when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, let them go. We've got to be careful when we start conjecture, wondering why. Why do you want to let go? Just sweep the thing under the rug. Let's get them out of the way. They got a beating. They've let their wounds argue with them overnight. Let's just get them out of here. Let's just set this thing aside and move on. And the jailer gets the report. I like this. I can almost hear him saying, they're going to let you go. You see what I'm saying? I mean, they're excited. He goes, man, you're going to be able to, you're already at my house, so we just stay here. We can tell me some more about Jesus. You can tell me some more about this gospel, and we can spend some time. And then I want you to say, then I want you to go in peace. And by the word peace is the Greek translation of the word shalom, that Hebrew word that is peace. Peace be with you. Shalom. Let's get this thing behind us. Let's go on with our business of worshiping our pagan false gods and all this stuff. But I want you to remember as we move forward, what is Paul's focus? It's Jesus first, but it's the kingdom of God. He lives his life with a kingdom focus. Therein lies the title for the message tonight. It's a kingdom focus. He says, I want to do everything I do to lift up the name of Jesus and the kingdom of God. It is not about me. So the response of Paul here in a moment should not come as a surprise to us if you keep in mind a kingdom focus. Look at verse 37. I think we need to read it again. But Paul said to them, I'm not leaving. You with me? He says, they have beaten us publicly. Uncondemned men. There was no trial. There was no sentence passed other than the word of the leader of the town. We are Roman citizens. They've thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No. I got to tell you, I just don't think I could have had that kind of guts. Do you? To stand up and say, what are y'all talking about? I'm going to wait right here. He says, no, let them come themselves and take us out. Now, sometimes that phrase is used with our kids. We want to take them out, but that's not what he means here, okay? He's not saying knock us out. He's saying take us out of the jail. So the word gets back to the magistrates, to the leaders. The fasci, as we saw last week, that connection into Mussolini. And they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. Why? We'll see here in a second. So they came and apologized to him. And then they said, would you please leave our town? That's my paraphrase of 39. So here's what happens. It's a shock to most of us. We look at this and think, man, Paul has been given a free ride to get out of jail. And what does he do? He declines. Why? That's the question I kept asking as I was studying the text this week. Why? Why would he do that? And then you got to remember, his focus is not about his own well-being. It's about the kingdom of God. He has a kingdom focus. Now, why does that matter? They're going to be let loose. But here's the question in his mind. I think we have to ask it ourselves, is will accepting the deal offered be the best for the kingdom of God? See, the leaders of this town, if their actions were left unchallenged, and Paul had legal basis because of his Roman citizenship to challenge them, if they had been left unchallenged, would they have been free then to repeat the same action against other believers and other people who follow Christ? See, had Paul walked away as they suggested, it would have left Christianity with a black mark. Do you remember how Paul got in jail in the first place? It was because the demon-possessed girl was trying to give an endorsement of his ministry, and he said, stop! You, demon, out! Okay? He doesn't want that kind of endorsement, nor does he want this kind of baggage on the kingdom of God. So Paul, refusing the deal, sends word back to the Romans that they were Roman citizens. They've been denied due process. They've been physically abused in direct violation of the law. And again, Paul is not concerned about his rights as much as he is about the kingdom of God. We're going to apply this in a minute. After all, when Paul leaves Philippi, who gets left in Philippi? Lydia, her family, the jailer, his family. There are probably other believers as well. And they're going to be left to deal with the repercussions of how he leaves. So the word goes back. You see, as a Roman citizen, he could have appealed all the way to Caesar. And had Caesar decided to get involved, the leaders of the town of Philippi, which was a Roman colony, could have lost their lives. That's Paul's position. Actions like these against Roman citizens could bring the retribution down not only on the leaders, but also on the whole town. Why do you think they stepped back and said, oh, we're sorry, so quickly? But again, I want you to see the big picture. It had nothing to do with personal rights. It had to do with the kingdom of God. What's best for the kingdom of God? We're going to apply that in just a minute. One more thought, verse 40. So the situation straightened out. They leave the prison. Where do they head? Over to Lydia's house. Why? That was the base of operations for the church at that point. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and then left. They are going to leave. They are going to be respectful of the authorities in the town, but they're going to do it in a way that does not damage the kingdom of God. Her house was the basis of the community of faith. Paul was in no hurry to leave. He's going to have respect. But before he does that, he wants to spend a few minutes encouraging the new believers. So I suspect that meeting at Lydia's house, you had Lydia, her family. You had some of those other ladies who were down at the river before. You got the jailer, his family, apparently some others who've heard the good news. The brothers is kind of a nebulous term there for others who've trusted Christ. He's coming back to Philippi again later. He's going to come back through this town on another mission journey, but he's leaving to go on to the next step. But again, his focus is the kingdom of God. Now, two things. I think it is just two things I want to apply. Three things. Two things. One, we're doing good. Watch for godly intervention. You're probably saying, didn't you preach that this morning? Oddly enough, I did. But it seems to fit this story, doesn't it? What happened to them in the jail is nothing less than godly intervention. God steps in and says, no, you're not going to stay in jail. No, you've got a purpose for being there. I want you to speak to the jailer. While the story doesn't explicitly say God intervened, it does seem likely it was God's hand, at least the way I understand the scripture. God had called Paul and his team to cross the Aegean Sea to get to Philippi. God had answered Paul's prayer to cast the demon out of the slave girl that put him in jail in the first place. God even had interest in making the moment possible for the jailer to say yes to Jesus and to find forgiveness. God intervened in this situation not only to cause the release of his men, but to bring about salvation for the jailer and his family. He says, I'm at work here. I have to wonder, again, and I shared this morning, I want to share it again because I think we need to be reminded, I know I do, how often is God intervening all around us? And as his people, we don't see it. We just kind of get on autopilot and we just go through life. One of the things we need to enhance in our lives as we follow Christ is to be looking for the moments where God intervenes. You may or may not have heard of Henry Blackaby, but Henry Blackaby says basically this: God is always at work. We simply have to find where he's at work and join him there. We don't have to figure out what to do for God. What we have to do is figure out where God's at work and join him. Because where he's at work is always the right place, where what we come up with at times may or may not be the right place. I suspect maybe the reason we're not seeing God work in our lives is not because God has stopped working in the world, but because we're not looking to see where he's at work. And we're missing it. I see so many of us, myself included, we get focused on what we want, what our agenda is, what our plan is, what we're saving for, what we're planning on working to do this summer or next week or next month or next year or when we retire or when we get our promotion or we get a new job or we get the old job back or we don't really focus on what God wants. And my prayer, and I think it's God's desire, is for you and I as followers to transition from saying, I want my will done, to God, I want your will done. Some of you would say, that's a scary place to be. I would disagree. I think the safest place to be is in the middle of God's will. It may have some interesting bumps and turns along the way, but it's the safest place to be every time. Second, and like I said, just two applications tonight. Second one is this: live with a kingdom focus. And you're probably saying, isn't it the same thing? Kind of. It's really based on Paul's action through the whole episode. It seems to me that even going back to arriving in Philippi at the very beginning, so this is kind of a summary of the last three messages, if you will. He has said, it's not about me. It's about what God wants to do. It's about God's purpose. If you remember when he was over at Troas, and he hears this Macedonian call to come across the Aegean some 90 miles. Who gave that call? The Holy Spirit of God. An angel of the Lord spoke to them. And so from all the way back there, and even before that, they're going forward. See, whether it's Paul's reaction to being in jail, what was his kingdom focus there? He prayed. He sang. His decision to stay in jail even after the chains had been loosed. Why? Because to walk away without challenging the reason he was there would damage the kingdom of God. His willingness to share the gospel with the jailer and the family, what was the kingdom focus there? It wasn't about his comfort. He was hurting. He had been whipped and beaten. He was bleeding. He was bloodied. He was a mess. But he said, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and you'll what? Be saved. He says, it's kingdom. It's not about me. And even his desire to leave the jail on the right terms and for the right reason, everything he did was designed and intended to lift up the kingdom of God. Now, I'd love to tell you that all of my actions in life are always God and kingdom focused. And y'all would know if I said that, I'm a liar. So I won't. Okay? I make mistakes, probably more than I would care to even realize. How you like that? I'm so clueless sometimes I don't even know when I made a mistake. But our call is to be a people who do this. God, we want your purpose. We want your plan. We want your direction. Now, that doesn't mean you just quit taking care of yourself, you quit caring for your needs, you quit washing your clothes, you quit taking a shower, you quit brushing your teeth. You don't have to do that stuff anymore because God's going to take care of you. Please, don't, okay? Keep on doing all that and much more. But there needs to be an overarching focus in our lives that says, I want to be wherever God wants me to be right now. See, we live in a day when so many of us are more concerned with me, mine, and ours than anything else. We live in a day with social media and entertainment. Those are our primary focus in life. And whether it's intentional or unintentional, we tend to ignore what God is doing. And then when we finally look around and notice where we are, we go, well, why isn't God at work? Because we haven't been listening to his voice all along. And we missed it. Honestly, we want serving God to be easy. We even want it to be convenient. Can you work that into my schedule, please, God? Huh? Do it my way, yeah. So who sang that song? Did it my way? Come on, some of you. Not Sinatra, okay. It's one of my dad's favorite songs. Anyway, I won't sing it to you. But my suspicion is serving God is rarely easy and rarely convenient. See, when I look at the lives of the followers of Jesus, just in the New Testament, you know what I see over and over again? Hardship, trial, difficulty, struggle, pain. I alluded to this morning, but we are seeing in our culture, some of you are readers of Christian sociology and projections and things. We're seeing something that hasn't happened in hundreds of years, a decline of cultural Christianity. And you're going, what does it mean? What's cultural? 30 years ago, when I was younger, and so were you, in towns like New Boston and Mansfield and Cleburne and, you name the town in Texas, doesn't matter, Arkansas, Mississippi, doesn't matter. If you were going to be a businessman in a town like this, you had to what? Be a respectable member of either the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church. It didn't matter, just one of them, okay? Can I tell you something? Those days are gone. And there are people who are saying, oh, I don't have to do that to be a respectable person in my community. I'm not going to do it. See, we'd like to think that the decline in our church is something unique to our church. Can I tell you something? Churches all across America are struggling with this exact same issue. I'm convinced a lot of it is centered on this thought right here. We don't live with a kingdom focus. We live with a what do I get out of it focus. And when there's no thing to get out of it any longer, there's no reason to be there any longer. Many are going to quit being a part of it. So maybe the decision we have to deal with is this. Am I really going to follow Christ with my whole heart and find a kingdom purpose? Or am I going to walk away from the veneer of Christian life? Because the veneer of Christian life is rapidly fading in our country. What's happening in American Christianity is happening with an alarming speed. And it's this, is more and more people who don't have a commitment to Christ, but all they had was a commitment to the organization, are walking away from the organization because there's nothing to hold them there any longer. I remember hearing some of these conversations 30 years ago when I was in college. Harold, we're getting old. 30 years ago. He's older than I am. Anyway, just a year or two, of how Europe had turned. And they said, well, that's coming to America. American churches are going to be facing the same thing as European churches. And my thought was, that'll never happen. There are more churches closing their doors today than we're starting them anymore. Well, that's depressing, isn't it? But if we will fall in love with Jesus and live with a kingdom focus and watch for his intervention and join him where he's at work, I am convinced that God can make what was old new again. And we can make a difference in our world. My prayer for you is to be a person who says, I don't just know about Jesus. I'm not just part of his organization, but I'm committed to Christ and his purpose, and to watch where he's at work. I want to challenge you as I close. Choose to live with a kingdom focus instead of a selfish focus. God, what do you want? Maybe that ought to be our prayer every morning when we get up. God, what do you want today? What's your direction today? What's your purpose today? What's your plan today? If we would, wow, I think things would be amazing. Father God, I just thank you for allowing us to be together tonight. Father, I pray for those who maybe need to make some type of decision. I don't know what that would be, but Father, my prayer is that you would draw us to yourself, and that, Father, we would surrender our lives to you. God, you changed the world with 12 men, and one of those fell away. Father, what could you do with a church like us if we would, more so tomorrow than yesterday, commit to you, to follow you, to be in your kingdom's purpose? In Jesus' name we pray.